The song that Crystal and I just sang was really a prayer, as I said, drenched with desire. And I know you've prayed those prayers before. They're just dripping with desire. And it's like you're in labor. The people will not leave your mind. I know you have a brother. I know you have a grandson. I know you have people. I know all of their names. Each one of you has a story. There's one or two souls that you can't let go of. And you know that you have and bear some responsibility for. And so today's sermon is entitled Winning Souls. Winning Souls. And it's kind of a strange word, winning. But think about not conquering, but wooing. How do you woo souls to Jesus Christ? Because really, there's nothing else we're still on earth for. Nothing. We've each been given the ministry of reconciliation, which means we have a role to play. We're not all as sharp as others. Some of us are more accomplished than others in speaking and all of that. But we all have a role to play. We all have people watching us, and the main thing is to be the message, is to be walking in holiness, that is separated from sin, that is seeking to be more like Christ, so that if you should speak words, they don't contradict what they are, your person is observing in your life. So that's the key. So anyway, you'll need more, though, than biblical truth. You'll need to have a deep connection to those words. You'll need to prepare to attempt to win a soul by praying. Like Spurgeon said, prayer is the slender muscle that moves the hand of God. He could do it with an edict and a wand. Instead, he requires us to pray. He requires us to labor. He requires us to desire it. And we do have that. So it's very hard to concentrate on the idea that today my loved one can be in God's presence. And did I seek them out? Did I plead for them? Is there blood on my hands? So who is that person that's on your heart? Who's that person that's on your heart? And to do this kind of prayer, to perform this kind of prayer, you need to become convinced that these words are germane to the task. In John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, so believing in the Son is a form of obedience. I'm not just going to profess him so I can check off a box. I am obeying the idea that I am a man born in sin. That sin has a penalty, and the sin for penalty is death, my death. But he died for me. There's some people that find it preposterous that you should suggest that they need someone to die for them. I'm a good person. But you have to believe that. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The poorest way to enter a gospel presentation is to say that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Because the next response from them can be, well, he loves me. I'll get back to him. No, you need to hang them over the pit of hell. You need to take the courage and say, this is what, if you really believe it, this fire, this hellfire awaits you. The wrath of God abides on you. It is hanging over your head. And if you draw your last breath without trusting him, you go to hell. There was a man that came to a preacher and he said, do you think it's illegitimate because I came to Jesus to escape hell? He said, no, that's a good reason. If that's where you start, that's where you start. Of course, over the time of your journey with him, you learn to love him. You desire to love him. You study his word, and as Jan was saying, the more you study God's word, the better you worship him, the better you love him, the better you become affected by what he did for you. To pray this prayer, you have to have in focus certain aspects. For example, in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says there's only one mediator between God and man, that is the man, God and men, that is the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. You need to be convinced, hey, that's the only way. It doesn't matter that there's a guy on the corner over here saying Buddha's the way, or it doesn't matter what the Mormon church might be saying. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's it, and I've got to get my loved one to see it. And you have to make it a matter of life and death. You have to actually bring it to that place. If you're just spouting truths, you're not going to move them. But if they sense that you feel it in your gut, then you can move men and women to a decision. Further, as you're preparing to share the gospel, this song suggests, it says, Lord, break him. Let him break, but make him better. You're asking God to make them better. In other words, Lord, please work in my friend's heart. Make her undone enough to hear your word. And Lord, in her undoneness, Lord, prepare her heart to believe the words of life that I'm sharing, that I might have given them a gospel track. It's in the track. Now, some tracks are not written well enough to save a beetle, but some are very clear and dramatic, and maybe that's all you have. Maybe you're not willing or able or just don't have the time or whatever. I was saved with a gospel tract because God's word was in the tract, okay? So maybe it's a tract you leave them. You want to prepare believing this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 1. Chapter 1, verse 23, that we are born again, not of perishable seed. This word of God is what generates us. This word of God is what describes and the Holy Spirit brings us to believe and then carries us forward into salvation. The Holy Spirit placing us in the body of Christ. It says again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that we are born again, not of perishable seed, but by imperishable, which is his word. So Lord, when she's presented with these two paths, thinking that you've got your person in mind, that are found in John 3:36, give her the mind to choose life, the life you offer. Please move her, please move him to obey and repent. Obey and repent. So earnest desire is the first thing you need, given voice to in your prayers for this person. I'm going to take you to our home passage today is in Proverbs 11:30. I'll start going the right way here. Left, right, left. There it is. Going right. Proverbs 11:30 is home base. So the first thing you need is the earnest desire that's given voice to in prayer. The second thing you need are clean tools. You know, when God created, the old creation was just God using his instrumentality. It said, God spoke, and there let there be light, and there was light. And he created everything else. He's decided that that's how the old creation came about. The new creation that we're trying to expand or to implement is in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But he uses the foolishness of preaching, doesn't have to be preaching, or expressing in a conversational form. He uses the foolishness of our words when he could, again, just tap someone on the head with a wand and change them immediately. He works through our words. And so the second thing you need, though, is our clean tools. You can't imagine that it would be very appetizing if you walked into my house and I was cooking and I was using, you know, the utensils and the spatula and the serving spoon from last week, unwashed, right? Oh, that's okay. It's fine. We prayed about it. You would probably walk out of the house. God needs clean tools, and he works through clean tools. In Proverbs 11:30, here's what I mean. And this is really the premise today. The key to winning souls are found in these two truths joined together, expressed in Proverbs 11:30. And you could say what God has joined together, these twin tools in this case, truths rather in this case, let no man, no woman put asunder. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What's the fruit of your life? Is there, the scripture says that the lips of the righteous man feeds many. What's coming out of your character? Is the fruit of the Spirit manifesting love, joy, peace? Are you working on it? As it says in Peter, he said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue patience, and keep building on it. And it says, if these things be in you and are abounding, you will be never at a loss for the knowledge of the truth. But also your character will be shaped. And so the first truth that's announced here in Proverbs 11:30 is the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What's the fruit? The fruit that you've been in the presence of people who you just want to, it's almost like they're a tree and you want to get under their shade. You find yourself explaining all of your problems to them, and they're answering with such wisdom, it's almost like you're in the presence of God, and you just stay. And other people comment that that's where they go as well. And it's because they're making in their lives room for God. They're seeking him in the morning, as the scripture says. And before they go to bed and lay their head down, they're speaking to him again. And when they have wayward thinking going on, they repent of it. And I tried a little experiment with Ann this week. She didn't know I was experimenting, but, you know. I was watching my words because I read something that Spurgeon wrote. He said, you know, these pastors that sound really good in the pulpit, and then you go to a coffee clutch or you see them in another environment, they're in a social situation, and out from their mouths come the maggots, he says. In other words, the speech that was so wonderful that they heard at church when they were observing this man, that same man is sarcastic and cutting and not as thoughtful as his public persona might communicate. So I was thinking, you know, I'm just going to watch my words today. I'm just, because we're going to work all day on the house, and we're going to be in the same quarters all day long. I'm going to see. I started to say some things. I said, well, you can't say that. So I didn't let it out. It was kind of fun. I thought, man, I was being really nice. And we all have the ability to be a little cutting, don't we? Some of us, okay. Some of us. Pray for us. So I was just watching that and being careful and noticing that I had let my habit become something other than what I would be proud of and what God would have me to say. And so I repented. As I've said to you, I think many times, we were called to a lifestyle of repentance. We're called to, not to be spiritual hypochondriacs, but every time I repent, I am humbled. I'm coming back to Jesus, who it is that will wash me clean of the sin I just committed. He's faithful. He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if I confess it. It just brings me back to home base. It doesn't mean that I'm a spiritual hypochondriac. It means that I'm maintaining my humility. And because I'm catching myself quickly, I'm carving a new path for my character, which will someday manifest itself. And maybe I'll be like one of those trees that people get shade under. But anyway, I'm sure I said some human things to her. She hasn't said anything back there. But there was an illustration that I read about Charles Spurgeon, who went to see George Mueller speak. He says, "When I listened to Mr. George Mueller as he was preaching at Mentone, I think it's Italy, it was just such an address as might be given to a Sunday school by an ordinary teacher. Nothing fantastical going on here. Yet I never heard a sermon that did me more good and more richly profited my soul. It was George Mueller in it that made it so useful. It was who he was communicating nonverbally out as well as the words. There was no George Mueller in it in one sense." He wasn't talking about himself. "For he preached not himself, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He was only there in his personality as a witness to the truth. But he bore that witness in such a manner that you could not help saying, that man not only preaches what he believes, but he also lives what he believes." And so that's the kind of clean tool we need to be. Wouldn't that be cool if that's the response people have to you and I as they meet us in the grocery store or however we interact with others? I had another thing to read you. I should have just brought my books up here. Speaking of clean tools, I read a Puritan, and I advise you to read Puritan literature as much as you can. These people were serious, and serious is where we need to play. A little bit lengthy, but I think you'll get something out of it. So this is a keying off of Samuel's passage. Remember, he came to Saul. Saul was braggadocious. You know, he had just done, he thought, what God told him to do. And what God told him to do was go take those people and kill everything with a heartbeat. Samuel walked up on the scene. Saul is celebrating. He's making sacrifices. And he says, "I did what God asked me to do." And he says, "Well, what's with the sound of the bleeding of the cattle? I hear animals." And then he had brought back a trophy king, King Agag. There's the king that he wasn't supposed to take. I mean, I know it sounds brutal, but he was supposed to kill everything. And this is the famous passage where Samuel looks at him and says, "To obey is better than sacrifice. You weren't obedient. God's got another king in mind now. It's going to be King David. He's going to take your kingdom away, your rule." But anyway, that's the passage. It is not enough just to hear God's voice. This is a commentary then on that passage, but to obey it. Obedience is part of the honor we owe God. Isn't that true? It is the beauty of a Christian, makes us precious to God and makes us one of his favorites. Exodus 19:5. What are the ingredients in our obedience that will make it acceptable? It must be performed freely and cheerfully, or it is penance, not sacrifice. So we're to offer up our service joyfully. The scripture says we should worship with our lips, offer up the sacrifice of praise, not the penance or the obligation, but praise him from a full heart. And you know, if you want to get a full heart, you say, "Well, how would I get that full heart?" Well, the theologian Zig Ziglar gives us help here. He said, "Strike while the iron is hot" is good information, maybe good philosophy, better philosophy. get the iron hot by striking it. In other words, if you don't feel like singing out in the woodshop, start singing out in the woodshop. And do it a few days in a row, and pretty soon you're going to do it with joy because you didn't know what was going to happen when you sang because you haven't sang in a long time. So get the iron hot by striking. Anyway, it must be performed freely and cheerfully. Hypocrites obey God grudgingly and against their will. Cain brought his sacrifice, but not his heart. Cheerfulness shows that there is love in the duty. Obedience should be devout and fervent, not as the snail in a dull, slothful manner. As water boils over, so the heart must boil over with hot affections in the service of God. Obedience without fervency is like a sacrifice without fire. Elijah's prayer brought fire from heaven because it carried fire up to heaven. We must obey all of God's commands. Hypocrites will obey God in the things which require little effort and that raise their reputation, but leave other things undone. Herod would listen to John the Baptist, but would not leave his incest and killed John. Obedience must be sincere. We must aim at God's glory in it. The object of our obedience is not just to stop the mouth of conscience or to gain applause, but that we might grow more like God. Obedience must be constant. True obedience is like the fire on the altar, which was always kept burning. A hypocrite's obedience is but for a season. It is like whitewash, which is soon washed off. God's commands are not grievous, and he commands nothing unreasonable. To obey God is not so much our duty as our privilege. His commands carry blessings in their mouth. There is love in every command, as if a king bid one of his subjects to dig in a gold mine and then keep the gold for himself. So, earnest desire expressed in prayer to win souls, clean tools like George Mueller's, like Samuel was speaking to King Saul about, and the Puritan writer expanded on it. Then there's a wooing. So you have to have earnest prayer, and you have clean tools. Now I'm ready to faith. It might be a track, it might be a phone call, or some people have a high level of reverence for the written word. Sometimes it's a letter. You would be surprised that sometimes some people have a greater response to snail mail than a phone call from you, because they're sitting there with your words and their guard's not up because they don't have to defend anything over the phone live, and they're just looking at your words and they're thinking about the complication you went through, the effort you went through to write this, and they're pondering it without any interference by dialogue, and maybe that's the way you have impact. But the wooing factor, I wanted to take you to a strange place, but You're accustomed to me taking you to strange places. In this case, Genesis chapter 24. So the story is, Abraham is getting old. And he calls his servant. He says, I want you to go find a wife for my son Isaac. And he said, I want you to swear to me that you go to my family and choose this woman for Isaac. And he has to put his hand under his thigh and swear to it as they pray. He makes the oath, and he takes off on a journey with 10 camels, and he gets to this place where at evening he makes the camels kneel down. And then he prays a prayer. He says, Lord, let the woman, because this is a place where women would come, almost exclusively women, to draw water. Let there be a woman that comes that offers to give me drink, and also offers to give drink to my camels. And let that be the one. And so here it is. I'll pick it up in verse 42 of Genesis chapter 24. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. and who will say to me back, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Verse 45, before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord. Blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he's recounting all of this dialogue that's already happened to Laban, her brother, and Bethuel, her father. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. So he heard this long story, and he decides that this servant is on the level. It's from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Verse 51, behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go and let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out the jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. So here's the commitment question. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will. That's how you hope all gospel presentations end. But notice the wooing factor. He's going in there. He's going to see her. And earlier in the passage talks about who this man is that's looking for a wife. He's got the promise of God for land, and out of his loins will all the earth be blessed. And he's building up the benefits. He's wooing. He's trying to entice this woman to say yes. And he that wins souls is wise, the Proverbs 11:30 says. We looked at the front end of it, the back end or the front end of it, as I babble, you guys like it when I stutter a bit, don't you? It kind of breaks up the monotony. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. So if I'm that right person, I'm speaking in wise ways, I'm manifesting the character of Christ because I'm becoming who I am gazing at. And the scripture says we become like him as we gaze at him, as we follow him, as we look in his word and obey it, and instructions we follow it, corrections we heed them. As we do that on a constant basis, we become like him. And so he's offering, he's making it winsome. You know, this is the life you're going to have. And when you go to share the gospel with somebody, you're saying, hey, I have a peace, if it's true, that I didn't have before I accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't worry anymore about this life. I take care of my business. I do my chores. I pay my bills. But I'm not thinking the whole thing is down here. The whole show is not here. This life is just but a vapor that appears now for a short time then vanishes away. And if you're living like that, if that's your attitude, that's what makes you attractive to this person you're speaking to or writing to or who you handed a tract to. And so my closing question to you is, will you become Will you become a soul winner? Will you do something more than just be emotional and drawn out by a song? Will you do more? Will you become that man, that woman who is that appealing, like George Mueller? Will you invest in adding to your faith virtue and the virtue patience and the patience long-suffering? Will you add knowledge and wisdom? Will you do what Peter said so that you're abounding? Because it says, if these things be in you, these character builders, these blocks that build your character, if they be in you and abound, they make you so that you will always be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitful and able to feed many. Fruitful and able to persuade. So will you study to become one of those people? I know some of you do, but hopefully you're re-encouraged today. I think that most of a church service is not to learn something new. It's to be reminded of what you already know in a winsome, hopefully convincing and persuasive way. And that's all this was for today, but I want it to burn in you. I have a couple of people on my mind now that I am reinvigorated to pursue prayerfully, but also in tangible ways. And I'm also reminded that who I am is just as important as my message, because God uses clean tools. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that you said she that winneth souls is wise. Help us to be wise. And Father God, help us to really believe the truths, not just that you have a plan for us and that you love us, but that there is a flip side to that coin. And help that be the catalyst for us to be more insistent in prayer and willing to do more on behalf of those that we have a great concern for spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?